Bible talks about the glorious exchange in a number of ways, and one of the ways it speaks of it is through a picture of clothing. In fact, it's the same prophet who wrote Isaiah chapter 53, speaking of Christ bearing our iniquity, taking our transgression so we could be made righteous, who says a little bit later on, even our best attempts are like ruined rags. Far worse even than this. I don't always dress that. I said in the first service, I don't always dress up like this. And someone came to me, it's like, that's not dressing up. Back in the day, we had to wear suits. I'm more of a jeans and t-shirt kind of guy, but on Mondays, oh, Mondays. This is it right here. And these ones are actually still in good condition. They will get worse before they get retired. Mondays clothes get dirty and ripped. Occasionally, in a moment of desperation, I will wear this to Home Depot. And I know it's unusual because people do that sort of thing where they try not to look, but it's like, what is the guy doing wearing ripped, filthy clothes? Usually on Mondays, by the end of the day, the clothes end up in a little pile, and often Linda will say, do you need those to be cleaned? And I will do, no, they still smell okay. Because they're past the point of clean. They're just kind of permanently dirty now. And Isaiah says, Don, your best attempts at trying to be good are no better than this. They're ruined. They're filthy. Have you ever tried to just be good for a while? Like, I'm gonna be helpful. I'm gonna keep my attitude in check. And you try, and maybe you succeed for a while, and it goes on, and then you kind of look up, and it's like, no one's noticing. Why aren't they seeing and appreciating? And you realize even your best attempts to try to do something good ended up being broken and twisted and all about you in the end. But Isaiah, who writes about that, also says this, that we can greatly rejoice in God and our souls can exult in God. That sounds awesome, to have your soul exult in God. Why? How would you ever arrive at that point? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he's covered me with the robe of righteousness. Like a bridegroom who decks himself out, like a priest with a headdress, and a bride who adorns herself with jewels. Now, don't get lost in the picture, but 32 years ago, I had hair. And someone said to me, you look different without the glasses. And I'm like, that is so generous, because that's really the only difference, right? It's like, oh, now we see it. All right, we all got that out of our system, because we got to not lose track of why. It's not just so you can all come after. It's like, how long ago was that? Isaiah says, there is a way that instead of this, you could receive a righteous, clean robe from God. You hear the exchange? You hear what's being suggested? That our best attempts, which are so broken and so flawed and so sinful and so messed up and so deserving wrath from a holy God, need not be the end of the story. God would allow for a great exchange. The passage that they read for us in 1 Peter is Peter's explanation of it. If you think through what he said, there's a few things he's suggesting. He starts with this. He says in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Christ suffered for you. Not just Christ suffered, he did. And if that's your thoughts about Good Friday before you arrived here, it's like that is part of the story, but it wasn't just a a random, meaningless suffering. Peter says he suffered for you. This is the man who had denied Jesus, who left him at the point of greatest need, who 30 years later will look back and say, I understand it now. Christ suffered for me and for you. And he suffered for any of us who had come to put our faith in Jesus. Peter goes on, and he says in verse 22 and 23, he committed no sin, and no deceit was on his lips, and when he was insulted, he didn't retaliate. That's Peter's way of saying, when he was on the cross suffering, he hadn't earned it. His garments, so to speak, weren't like this. His were stainless, perfect, flawless, and still he suffered. He knew no sin, just perfect holiness. And so, Peter says in the next verse, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. In other words, on the cross, when he suffered for us, the thing he was suffering for was my sin. I should have suffered for it. Instead, he suffered for it. And he did that again for anyone who would come to trust in him. He takes our sin on the cross, essentially puts on our messed up clothes and pays the price for the mess. And then Peter next says this, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You hear again the exchange. We talk about, you know, by his wounds we're healed, by his death we get life. That's exactly what Peter wants you to see. He dies, we live. Now, there's an interesting little part to that little verse that maybe some of you heard and you're like, I don't know if that sounds like kidneys. Live to righteousness. That I'm not sure if that actually sounds freeing or maybe that just sounds like another burden. I live for righteousness. But imagine for a second if the story wasn't that. If the story was Jesus died on the cross so your sins could be forgiven, but the power of sin over you is not broken. So go out and maybe the guilt will be gone, but you will be still enslaved to sin. Do you hear the good news of what the gospel is? You are forgiven, guilt is removed, relationship with God is restored, and the power of sin and death over you is forever broken. You are free, is what the gospel says. And so, Peter will conclude this way. By his wounds, you've been healed. You who were like sheep who were going astray have now returned to the shepherd of your soul. Two ways of picturing it. It's as if Jesus somehow, through being wounded, brought about healing. It wasn't just he was wounded, he died to bring you life. But Peter's like, that's one way of just thinking of it. That's the way Isaiah spoke of it. The Messiah would come, he'd be wounded, he would die because of the iniquity he took on himself. Our mess that he would pay the price for. And what do we get in exchange? Healing. And Peter's not just thinking physical, that's one day. Peter's thinking healing from brokenness and sin and chaos and death and enslavement to sin. He said, it's like you're lost sheep, aimless and without hope. And then Jesus brings you home to your shepherd because he took our sin and gave us his righteousness. In fact, that's the way that Paul speaks of it in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, he became sin for us that we could become righteous. Hear the exchange? That is the amazing miracle of Good Friday. Our righteous rags taken, our filthy rags taken, his righteous robe in its place. Imagine going to a wedding. Imagine me trying to wear that to my wedding. Wouldn't have gone very well. But imagine showing up to a wedding and you're just in ruined, filthy rags. I'm not going to let you in. And then there's Jesus with a perfect, flawless robe who says, here, take what I have. You're like, but Jesus, what are you going to wear? He's like, it's okay. I'll wear your ruined rags. I'll deal with the consequence of that so you can be brought in to the family of God. Now you see why Good Friday is so good. Jesus, who lived a perfect life, willingly gave himself as a sacrifice so that me, in my guilt and shame and misery, could be forgiven and reconciled to God. It is the best trade ever. Jesus on the cross in John chapter 19, right before he dies, says something quite remarkable. You will have heard these words if you've been around church for very long, particularly if you've been through a Good Friday or Easter. John describes it like this. After this, on the cross, after this, Jesus, knowing all was now finished, he said, "I thirst." And a jar of sour wine was there, and they put the sponge full of the sour wine on a branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You got to read that so carefully. Not, "I am finished. There's no more hope. It's just all darkness." It is finished. Something has been completely accomplished. What's he talking about? The wrath of God for my sin, for anyone's sin who's trusted in Jesus, is paid for and done. It is finished. The exchange has happened. Forgiveness is available and accomplished. Sin paid for, the righteousness of God left in its place. That is why we celebrate. That is why we worship Jesus. That is why we bow before an incredibly holy, perfect God, recognizing it is only because of his mercy and his grace that we have any right to enter into his presence and worship him. I hope that as you have come to this Easter, that you will revel in that great exchange, that it would be the greatest joy of your heart. You would be like, how is that possible that anyone would do that? Because I remember in grade one, no one trades a thing they don't want for a thing they, right? What kind of an exchange is this, that Jesus would take my sin and give his righteousness only because of the mercy of God? But scripture goes on and says there is something important that we do in response. We need to receive. We need to bow before Jesus. We need to confess, Paul says, with our lips and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. That was that moment, that stamp of approval. Trade accepted. You are forgiven. It doesn't have to be fancy language. It just has to be a simple coming before God and saying, "God, I recognize that my best efforts are a mess, hopelessly a mess. But you sent your one and only son that forgiveness could be possible. And I receive and believe him as my Lord and Savior." That's it. You just have to say that in the quiet of your own heart, to come before him and receive that gift. We're told that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just and he forgives our sins. As part of our time together this afternoon, our evening, I guess it's getting to be, we wanted to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, communion. A moment where we actually, when we read scripture, we're told that when we take the bread and the cup, it's just a little wafer and a little bit of juice. It's like we're proclaiming, yes, this exchange is my hope and my confidence. It's the conviction of my heart that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And so that's why we always say, if you are visiting with us and you know Jesus, please participate with us. We would be delighted that you would do that. If you don't yet, one of two options, either just watch and just kind of think through what this is all about. We don't want you to be put in pressure to do anything or participate. That's option number one. Option number two is a little bit different. Option number two is to say, you know what? Having heard about this great exchange, having considered who Jesus is, my sin, the wrath I should have faced, I would like to receive that gift. I would like Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I would like forgiveness. I would like righteousness, not this. And perhaps even this evening in taking the bread and cup will be your chance to proclaim for the very first time that Jesus is your Savior.